Grab your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter number 5, please. Let's give a shout out to our missionaries in Turkey who said they're listening online, live, and then in North Africa as well. We won't say what location. They said it was 11 p.m. they would be tuning in. I said, that's like staying up for Johnny Carson in the late show. And they responded back with, my grandparents told me about something about that. What an insult. I mean, what an insult. I mean, my grandparents, come on. Okay? That's so rude. Right. So hopefully the internet connection's down right now. And they're, you know, it's coming in kind of sketchy and all that. All right, Ephesians chapter number 5. This will be our last time looking at chapter 5. We should be able to get to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. We should have a packed out house next Sunday night. And everyone in Power Hour should be right up front here, and we'll preach to them. And the Boers, I think, are at Womack. I asked them if they're Womack. I got a name and just a moment ago with this digital communication. Let me see what I got here. Yes, the Boers at Womack, and the child's name is Braxton Nicholas Boer. He was born at 8:508 p.m. They're still waiting on the weight and the height, and he has bright red hair. So two children at Womack right now, the Witts and the Boers, and so praise God for that. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish it and cherish it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, she that she reverence or respect her husband. Let's pray. Father, we want to do this text justice, and so we pray that you come and guide our very words and our conversation and this discussion, and may it be pleasing and honoring to you, and may the very words that are spoken as they're listened via the live webcast and as they're downloaded in the weeks and months and perhaps even years to come, may they be blessed by you, and may the hearers and more in particular the doers of this word be blessed by you. We pray, God, that there would be a marriage that would be saved because of the teaching of this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever considered for just a moment the very word husbands or the very word wives? I want you to think for a moment how unique that is. This is my husband. This is my wife. Consider with me for just a moment that there's never been a single dog that has introduced his wife. Not one horse has ever said, this is my husband. There's not a cat on the planet that has a husband. That the very idea of husband and wife is unique only to humans. That we alone have this thing called husband, this thing called wife. Consider with me the significance of that with respect to the nonsense that we're constantly being told, which is we evolved. So we should assume if we evolved, then we should, by very logic, have a period of time in the human history where there wasn't husbands and there wasn't wives. And that we could create a starting point for this thing called marriage. Now, from a biblical worldview, we have a starting point. We do. It's the Garden of Eden. It's God. It's Adam. It's Eve. But if you remove the biblical worldview and you say, we're not going to pay attention to the Bible, we believe in evolution, we're Christian evolutionists, which is a unique perspective in and of itself, we might ask ourselves, who started this thing called marriage? You know, this thing called marriage, where you select one human being and say, this is my partner for life. This is my husband. He's a male. And we don't just get together to mate. No, we love each other. We take care of each other. We are lifelong partners in this thing called marriage. Pause for just a moment, and I want you to think about what an apologetic argument that is for the authenticity of the Bible. Because the Bible presents the historical existence of marriage. It says this is where it began. What sociologist can provide that information? What psychologist can provide that information? What history major can provide the information of where did marriage begin? I only present this stuff to you to keep reinforcing over and over and over again that you're not an idiot because you believe that God's word is God's word. That it provides foundational answers that otherwise are not there. Animals mate. I need you for a moment. I need you for a temporary period of time, and there's something, but I don't need you all the time. Think about what you know about the animal kingdom. Once the mother animal has what she needs, he's off. Not in humans. No, this is a lifelong commitment together. Husbands, love your wives. And husband, this is a male who is joined to a female, and they have made a covenant agreement one with another for a lifetime. And I would challenge somebody this week to show me a period of time in history where we didn't have husbands and wives. And yet here's where we're at. It seems that fewer and fewer people in the general are getting married these days, and even fewer men seem interested. Men no longer see marriage as being important as they did 15 years ago. Look at these numbers, please. And this is not a Christian organization. This is a secular organization that polls. According to Pew Research, the share of women ages 18 to 34 say having a successful marriage is one of the most important things in their lives. It rose 9 percentage points from the year 1997 to the year 2013, I think, when the study was done. That's 9 percentage points. It went up from 28 to 37 at the exact same time. It did just the opposite with men. So on parallel tracks, this is females. It went up. Women said, this is important. Having a successful marriage is important. And males said, not so much. All right, folks, I just want to help you understand that that's not a good idea. That's not healthy. It's going the opposite direction, okay? Women are saying, this is really important, and men are saying, not so much. Not so much. Is that really what our perspective should be, guys? Is that acceptable for us to have that perspective? Let's go back to Genesis 2, and let's look at the scripture, because it's quoted from this passage. Verse 31 in Ephesians 5 is, in fact, from Genesis 2. So let's remind ourselves what the Word of God says. And by way of extension, I want to remind you that the authenticity of this book, this chapter, this particular section, Genesis chapter number 2, this passage was quoted by Christ. In Matthew 19, Christ said, God said this. So here's your scenario. Even if it's poetic, even if it's poetic, it's still God said. I mean, you say, well, I don't really believe in that six-day creation stuff, and that's just kind of poetic language. You really don't expect me to be a fundamentalist and embrace the Word of God literally. You know, I don't really care what you do with that. But Jesus said, this is what God said. So here's what you got. Jesus is either lying or God said it. Those are your only two options. Now, if you've got a Jesus who lies about Scripture, go home. Because we're wasting our time. Because if we can't trust him to tell us the truth on what is in fact true and not, then we don't have a Savior that was sinless. See, we have to learn to think this way, folks. The world thinks logically. The world presents arguments. The world has conversations. The world wants to know, why do you believe in this ridiculous scenario? And you say, do you think Jesus was a good guy? Well, of course he was a good guy. You think Jesus told the truth? Well, yeah, of course Jesus told the truth because he's a good guy. Well, Jesus said that this is true. Now what are you going to do? So let's see what Jesus said was true. Let's enjoy the word of God. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, this is what the Lord God said. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him, a helpmeet for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that there was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmate for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs, closed to the flesh instead. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto man. This is the first marriage. This is the first marriage right here. This is God Almighty saying, this is what I want right here. This is the foundation. This is the starting point. This is before the church. This is family. This is what I want you doing. I want men finding women. I want them uniting together in a covenant relationship. I want you two to get together. And therefore, and Adam said, now this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Now that's not an accident. That's not an accident that we just read in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're in his body. We're in his body. We're in his body. And he's using the exact same language here. It's amazing. This is as though God had it all laid out before the foundation of the world, knew exactly he's going to have Christ, he's going to have a church, this is the language he's going to use, this is the picture he's going to use, and let me start with Adam and Eve. And so he joins them together. And this is the language. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One plus one equals one. So we have two takeaways from this passage. Takeaway number one, God says to every single male in the church, in the collective evangelical church across the spectrum, you are not good enough by yourself. Yeah, every single guy who's waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting says, yes, I am, yes, I am, yes, I am, yes, I am. I want to tell you, I wish I could have made every single gentleman come back tonight. I wish I could have ordered them back into church. I wish I could have lined them up on the pews. God says, you do better with a wife. To which I say, amen. Amen. Best thing happened to my military career was getting married. What? Yeah, I had some reasons to get promoted. I had somebody to take care of. I couldn't be messing around. Couldn't be getting UCMJ. Couldn't be getting drunk. I had a family to take care of. I had a person I was responsible for. I needed a promotion. It wasn't just me anymore. It was someone. Brings maturity, it brings development. It is a good thing. That's your opinion, Pastor. No, that's what God said. God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate. You need a wife. And here's where we're at. And I'm looking around, I'm looking for any single guys. They're like, they all abandoned me tonight because they knew they were going to be talked to tonight. They don't want to hear it. And quite frankly, it's exasperating, church. We have young women in the church that are ready to date. And we have men that would rather play video games. Hey, we got to fix it. And I want to talk about it. Think with me concerning the number of developments that occurred so that men and women do not need to get married. I want you to think. I'm going to throw a few on the screen, but I want some to hear from feedback from you. I'm going to throw something to get started. Think about grocery stores. I don't need a wife. I can go to the grocery store. Think about 100 years ago in America. Think about 200 years ago in America. Think about the days of having to go and get the stuff from a garden or from a retailer, and it would only last a day, and there were no microwaves. Think about how much you needed each other. Think about how equal pay in the workplace. I don't need a husband. I'm making more money than him. I don't need a wife. I'm making great pay. Think about artificial insemination. Artificial insemination says, I don't need to get married. Not any different than the animals. Just get me something over here for this little period of time, and I'll still have the child that I want. I don't need a husband. Think about Social Security. Are you bashing Social Security? No, what I'm showing you is all the developments that say, I don't need a husband. I don't need a wife. Social Security, you know what the government says? We'll take care of you. We'll take care of you. Think about microwave meals. And by the way, they're getting them better and better and better. While we laugh about this stuff, think about moral depravity on television. Moral depravity via the phone. Moral depravity via the DVD. Moral depravity being... I had a church member ask me to be a little bit more careful with some of my language, so I'm intentionally being careful. But I want to show you that out of the pit of hell comes stuff that says, you don't need to get married. We'll provide you all the gratification you need via this video. You don't need a wife. Where's this stuff coming from? It's not coming from God. God's plan is that men and women get married and that they have children and those children grow up in godly homes. Yes or no? Yes. And all this stuff says you don't need that. All right, think about social media. Now think about social media. Can it be used for good? Of course it can. Can it also say, you don't need a wife? You can have all the friends you want, all the companionship you want, all the connection points you want. You don't need a wife. Yet Paul says, this is what I want. I will, therefore, that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Let's do another one just for a moment. By the way, did anyone think of something else besides the list I had? Welfare? Very good. Welfare is an excellent example. I don't know why I didn't think about that. Well, yeah, just a minute. Welfare says you don't need a husband. Doesn't it? Isn't that what welfare says? You don't need a husband. In fact, listen to this. Thank you very much, Jake. That was excellent. Welfare says if you get married, we're going to take money away. So it de-incentivizes. Is that a word? Can I use that word? It removes the incentive to get married. The woman says, if I get married, I'm going to lose money. What'd you say? Fast food. Of course, restaurants, fast food. Anyone else? What's that? Tax benefits. Right, doing everything we can to remove the tax benefits for being married. Anyone else? The things that are presently happening that discourage marriage. Child support. I don't need to stay married. I can divorce you and get your money. Now, don't misunderstand me. Do not misunderstand me. I want to pause for a minute. I'm not saying that that guys shouldn't be paid. They absolutely should pay. What I'm saying is there's a mechanism whereby you get the cash, but you don't have to stay married. We need folks to stay married. This is important. The church should not be okay with these numbers going down. We should identify in our church that we want courtship happening, that we want marriages happening. Anyone else? Absolutely, Dave. Careers. Right. Getting married is going to slow down my career. That's going to get in the way. Anyone else? Now, let's look at this one. I'm going to submit to you that 25 years ago, maybe 30, somewhere around there, larger houses, and the goal was to have a family room. I wanted a family room. A nice house had a family room. I'm going to tell you, this is just me speculating, that if HGTV was on the air 20 years ago, and it wasn't, they would have been talking about the great family rooms. Every house needs a family room. Now today, you watch HGTV and you hardly ever hear about a family room. It's the man cave. The man cave. Not the family room, the man cave. You say, what's the big deal? I believe it's indicative of the transition that says the family room, it's all about the family. This is where we play cards together. This is where we have board games. This is where we recreate. This is where we hang out as a family. Who's in there? Mom's in there. Dad's in there. Who else is in there? The children in there. This is where we romp around. The living room's clean. The living room's oriented. The family room is where we have fun. The family room is where we enjoy the family. Now think with me, because this is not ridiculous. I'm helping you understand the way the world is changing the church. Right, it's a thought process. Now, every house that's cool on HGTV needs a man cave. And you know what the man cave is? It's a place where the woman is not welcome. Now think about that. Don't just let that go by. I told you this would be more of a seminar, and so I'm helping you think through this. Now think about what we're doing here. We're saying, you're not welcome in here. What do you mean you're not, I'm not welcome in here? This is where the guys are. The what? Think about how selfish that is. I got two pictures for you. My opa and my oma were really, in many regards, my parents for many different times of my life because of divorce. And many of you can relate to that. And praise God for amazing grandparents that are stepping in and helping raise that. My oma and opa lived in West Roxbury, 2212 Center Street. They lived there their entire lives after coming from Germany, flew over after the war and built a new life here. My opa's basement was cold and wet and musty and special. It was amazing. Every tool that I could conceive was in my opa's basement. He didn't have a man cave. No, it wasn't a man cave. It was a shop. You know what it was? It was a place where things were fixed. Things were built. That's where opa worked in the evening. You see, opa had a full-time job. He was an engineer. He worked 8, 9, 10 hours a day in Waltham, Massachusetts as an engineer. And then he would drive his Volkswagen home, small Volkswagen, fuel-efficient car home. And then he would have dinner with the children, my mom and aunt and my Uncle Tom. And then he would go down to the basement to work. He didn't retire to the man cave to watch television. No, there were things that needed to be fixed. There were inventions that needed to be created. There was an air conditioning unit. There was solar energy that needed. There was things to be done. And here's where we're at in the year 2014. You know what that is? That's a man cave. And you know how it's equipped? With giant chairs. Exceptionally comfortable chairs. And they all face one direction. You know what direction? Towards the TV. It's not designed for conversation. It's not designed for fellowship. It's not designed for interaction. It's designed for one thing. Everybody gets a great seat to stare at the television. So we went from having shops where we work to man caves to where we vegetate. And oh, by the way, I thought it was very interesting that what's on the screen in the man cave is a cartoon. Now think with me about what's happening. Men no longer marry, or they wait a long time to marry. Fewer children are being birthed, and we retire to man caves where we do absolutely nothing. Who's teaching the next generation how to fix a bicycle? Who's teaching the next generation how to sharpen a lawnmower blade? Who's teaching the next generation how to mow grass or change oil or fix a flat? You see where I'm going with this stuff? Is it ridiculous? I don't think so. I think it's indicative of our future or the lack thereof. It's problematic. I think when you contrast Opa's basement shop, which was just, you could go down there, James, and just, oh my, it was a, can you, you know, just, everything was there. Did you get cut? Yeah, you got cut. You got hurt. You got chewed out for not putting tools back. It was a special place. Things happened in Opa's basement. Things were created. Next slide. So how can we impact this church? How can we impact it? Anybody have a thought? How can we get the young men in our church who are single to start properly courting? How can we get them to be less selfish with their time and their resources and embrace this thing called marriage? I'm talking about Brian, and I'm talking about the evangelical church as a whole, David. It's not a good thing to wait until 30 and 35 and 40 to get married. That's not biblical. Anyone at all get an idea of what we could do as a church to begin to facilitate and encourage proper dating? Starts with fathers. Set an example. Positive peer pressure. Yeah, excellent. John?
Well, people don't come back on Sunday night and Wednesday nights. You know, 20 years ago, people used to come back for those services a lot more. They're not going to meet the folks. They're not going to hang out. And we need to increase the...
I want to stop it and pick up because I want them to listen, John, and I want to repeat. John's point was that we have fewer people coming on Sunday night, fewer people coming on Wednesday night, which they're reducing the number of opportunities they get to interact with their potential spouse. I think that's amazingly accurate, John. I remember one of the driving forces to be faithful to church was so I could sit next to that young lady right there. I'm talking about 1989. I'm talking about 1990. I'm 88 before we were married. See, now, John, we can text message 500 times a day. I don't need to come to church to see you. We can tweet, Facebook, and text all day long. So what do I need to come to church to see you for? What do I need to come to? All right, let me do this one. I'll come to you, Jesse. When you come to Church on the Lake, and I bet you you'll be at Church on the Lake on Sunday, August 31st, look around and see how few single guys are there. How do we get them there? The first conversation Pam and I ever had, legitimate conversation, was at a church picnic. I was reading a book and she walked up and asked me the title of the book. Am I wrong? That's exactly how it happened. That was our first legitimate conversation. We have a hard time getting single guys to come to events. How in the world are you going to meet? I'm looking around right now to see if there's a gentleman here. Looking around right now because he's been texting with me about dating and all that, and he's not here tonight. And you say, what's going on? Jesse. The older men are supposed to bring the younger men along. All right, so Jesse says that we've got to remind ourselves that the scripture is very clear that older men are encouraging younger men to court and older women are encouraging younger women to court. I think you're exactly right. I think that many people have the perception I got to get it all out before it happens. Bill?
Glamorize college.
Glamorize college.
I mean, it's like, what are you going to do? I'm not really sure. I want to go to college, blah, blah, blah. You don't really even know what you're going to do with your school, but you got to go. You just know you have to go to school.
Right, and you can't get married.
I think we can try to raise our daughters to not accept anything less than a proper date.
Raise our daughters not to accept anything less than a proper date. Yes. Yeah, you're too young. And that constantly reinforcing you're too young sets the conditions that I'm supposed to be 28 when I get married or 32. Yep. Chris.
How about the fact that a lot of men are telling the younger men that don't mess with her, she doesn't look like the person on the front of this magazine cover?
So you're saying creating ridiculous standards for ideal perfection and beauty based on Photoshop pictures of women on magazines. Do you remember what 1 Peter 3 says? If not, would you turn there? I hope you remember, but if you'll turn there. So from Ephesians 5, we learn that husbands are to love their wives. And let me remind you what amazing instruction is found in one verse from the Apostle Peter. Verse 7, please. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with those wives according to understanding or knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. There it is. That's all I want you to notice, the word honor. So here's the guidance I have from Scripture. One, love my wife. Two, honor her. One, love my wife. Two, honor her. That's it. Love and honor wife. And I believe that what we have to work hard at doing, men, married men, is we have to work hard at doing this. We have to set the example what it looks like to love and honor our wives. And it doesn't ever do well for us to be running our traps about the misery of marriage. Because that doesn't encourage anyone. Because the reality is, every single statistic says married men do better. All of them. Married men live longer. Married men are healthier. Married men have more money than single men. It goes on and on and on. You cannot find a single statistic that shows it's better for a guy not to marry. And the same thing holds true with single moms. Both. Marriage is absolutely the best thing pragmatically. So this is what we've got between Paul and Peter, love and honor. So there's our model. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave it for him. So these are some of the words that I came up with for Christ's love. Help me out if you can add a word to this list. I want to hear you. Christ's love is attentive. Christ's love is compassionate. Christ's love is sacrificial. Christ's love is unending. Unconditional. What else? Undeserving. Eternal. Truthful. Y'all haven't said a thing. Is that the smart sides over here? Darren, you haven't said a word yet. This is shocking. We have been 30 minutes in. You're tonight. Wow. Okay. All right. Anyone on this side? Humble. Humbly. Anyone else? Christ's love. Forgiving. Everlasting.
Understanding.
Christ's love.
Selfless.
Perfect.
Enormous.
Honoring. This is Christ's love. This means the man cave may have to wait. The man cave may have to wait. Think about the past. Ladies had sewing rooms. You know what happened in a sewing room? Things were made. Men had shops. You know what happened in shops? Things were made. We had a garden. Things were grown. Everything today gives way to leisure and a total lack of productivity. Think about how different it is. Think about how we need to change it. Colossians 3:17, husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. And then notice verse 26 in Ephesians 5. I have it on the screen, but I'm going to take the time to turn back because I want to see it on my own pages. Look what he says. Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives. In verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's that function word. We saw it this morning. There it is again. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. What in the world, Pastor Sean, does that have to do with marriage? Well, let's talk about that for a minute. You know what Christ is providing? Salvation. He's providing something. Christ is the provider for the church. Husbands, do you want your wife to respect you? There's four of you. Anybody else? Darren, you want your wife to respect you? Yeah. Sam? Anybody else? Yep. Provide for her. Provide for her. You know what a wife loves to talk about? The way her husband is providing. What a provider her husband is. You know what Christ provided? Sanctification. Christ provided cleansing. Christ provided salvation. Christ provided eternal life. Christ provided forgiveness of sins. And we need to see that as the model for ourselves. I need to be busy providing for my family, providing for my wife. I need to be a provider. I need to recognize that God built me to work. That was created to work. The man cave may be appropriate if I've worked hard and need a place to sleep. I'm built to work. Let's face it. One of the reasons single guys are not pursuing wives is because they're going to know they're going to have to work harder. I don't want to share my money. I don't want to be responsible for children. I was so moved last Sunday night when William came up to me and expressed his immense gratitude for you, Dad. Norbert stepped in how many years ago? 30? 27 years. And said, I'll be the dad. And now there's a young man who says, I'm so glad that somebody stepped in and was the dad. We ought to set the conditions around here where it's okay to date someone who has children. Instead, you know what we do? We mock the ready-made family. We do, church. It comes with a stigma. A stigma. We'll say, you don't want that. Why are we saying that? Isn't that exactly what Christ did for us? Orphans, alienated, homeless, without father? Come on in here. I'll take care of you. I believe that this is the ultimate act of provision. It's the perfect model for us. And then notice, please, in verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, I'm just going to draw a parallel here, and you might criticize my parallel, and that's okay. The church is the bride, according to the Word of God, the bride of Christ. It's Christ's bride. And Christ died to provide all for that bride. And I think that the model for us as husbands is we ought to work exceptionally hard so that our wives have all that they need to be as attractive as possible. You say, where are you getting attractive? I'm getting it from without blemish. I'm getting it with not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I'm suggesting to you that a wonderful marriage, a awesome marriage, a happy marriage is a husband who's working hard to provide for his wife a new dress and get the shoes and the belt and the purse and the, everything else with it. Get it all. Why? Amen, brother. That's exactly right. Because every man wants to marry an attractive woman. Everyone. And what should be happening in marriages is that the wife gets more and more attractive as the years go by. And the husband says, it is my joy to work hard so that you can have more. Yes, get that dress. The husband is not thinking about equal. The husband is not running through his mind going, all right, you've already spent $541.32 on clothing. I need to now spend the same at Dick's. The husband says, this is my wife. And I want her attractive. And I'm willing to work hard so that she can be attractive. Look, my shampoo costs $2.31. Her shampoo is like $14 on sale. You figure that out. Amen. You want to have a happy marriage? Get the best shampoo that's going to make your hair look awesome. Hey, guys, we're there to provide. We're not there to keep it equal. We're not there to keep it separate. That's not helping matters. Next slide. One more time. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. It is always in the husband's best interest to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And the only reason this doesn't happen is because the husband sees himself as having a way of escape. If you said to a man, if you said, Troy, you're in it for life, there's no way out. You can never leave. Divorce has been outlawed. You must live together, and you cannot ever separate. You know what we do? We'd figure out how to live together. But because we have created such easy ways out, we choose the easy way instead of the hard way. Because if you knew, I'm in it for life, I can never leave. This is my wife for life. You'd say, you know what? I'm going to figure out how to dwell with her in understanding so that we can have an awesome marriage. I'm going to work hard at this thing called marriage. But because we've created no-fault divorce and easy outs, we go, too hard. Too hard, too hard. And we tell people, Danny, 50% of the couples get divorced. Do you know that's not true? That is not a true statistic. 50% do not get divorced. You know why we got to the 50% number? We said total number married, total number divorced. But you got to remember, Robin Williams was married three times. That's where that number happens. That's where the 50% happens. We go around saying 50% get divorced, 50% get divorced, and everyone goes, everyone's getting divorced. In reality, the number is much smaller on first-time marriages, and it gets much larger on second-time marriages, and it's astronomical on third-time marriages, and that's where the 50% number comes from. And oh, by the way, if you've been married for 10 years or 15 years, the numbers are awesome. If you get up around the 25 mark, it's almost assured that you're going to stay together for life. Next slide. So is it wrong to do things for my wife so that she loves me even more? Is that wrong? Is it wrong to do things to encourage my wife to love me even more? The answer is absolutely not. Look at all that God did for us to provoke us to love him even more. No man ever yet hated his own. No one nourished and cherishes it, his own flesh. So let's look at these two words. Nourish, to feed, to build up, to furnish, to sustain with nutrients, to maintain and support. Those are good words. That's a healthy marriage right there. Nourish, build up, to hold dear, to feel or show affection, to keep or cultivate care, nurture, to entertain, to harbor, to spend time together, cherish and nourish. Those are awesome words to describe what we're supposed to be doing one with another. And then we throw out verse 30. We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And we see that Christ plus the church equals one. We're in his body. We're members of his body through this thing called adoption. You know that already. Think about how Christ-like it is to marry a woman with children. Isn't it ironic how we, in the church, we've embraced adoption, David, as like the, man, that's the thing to do. Go adopt someone from Ethiopia or adopt someone from Brazil or, you know, that's, I mean, like when you're doing that, that is amazing. That's Christ-like. But when you're courting someone that has children, it's like, what are you doing that for? How? How do we have such a disconnect? And now Paul quotes from Genesis 2:24, and so does Christ. He says they're going to be one flesh. We don't have time to turn back to Genesis 2, and I want to be careful here, but this is the one flesh union location. Look at verse 25. I know we have children here tonight, so we want to be careful and sensitive. But God has established the one place where intimacy can be enjoyed with a good conscience before God. This is it. This is how I can have a clean conscience. This is how I can enjoy everything that God created and feel no remorse or guilt. I can't do that with a DVD. I can't do that with my phone. I can't do that with a 1-800 number that I call. But I can get married. And this is the one location where we can enjoy the most ultimate intimacy and have no guilt. In fact, we need to understand that it's God glorifying. One plus one equals one. The one flesh union is the ultimate presentation of Christ in the church. So united in holy matrimony is the only institution where nakedness can occur and one's conscience can be clear when we understand God's plan and we seek to glorify God with that intimacy. So let's throw a few comments on it and we'll close it out. Let's remember that this intimacy was created by God. Didn't come out of the pit of hell. This came from God. This is God's plan. And number two, it is a sign of a healthy marriage. And this is important. outside of medical reasons, surgeries and things like that, if this is not happening in your marriage, you need marriage counseling. I need to say this as clear as possible. If we have any couples here and they're not enjoying what God has ordained on a regular and frequent basis outside of medical issues, you do not have a healthy marriage. This is God's plan. This is God's plan. This is how you know you have a healthy marriage. The lack thereof is a warning sign. There's another underlying problem, and we need to get to that problem and get it fixed. This is God's plan to protect each one. This is the place where it's safe. This is the place where you don't have to fear STDs. This is the place where it is awesome. Married couples in monogamous relationships don't, as a general rule, get AIDS. They don't get AIDS. It's an extremely small percentage. Couples who are pure at the beginning and stay together, they don't get STDs. STDs come to couples who are out there doing everything. This is God's plan, and it's right. Ladies, this is the way a man measures marriage. A man says, this is how I know I'm in an awesome marriage. Regular and frequent and consistent. And man, I've got an awesome marriage. I know that's different, ladies. I got it. I understand that you don't think that way. I understand that holding hands and having an amazing conversation is awesome. I got it. But not from a guy's perspective. And you need to understand the difference, ladies. We are built differently. And every lady ought to say amen to that. Every guy ought to say we're different. God made us different. And let's face it, men. We don't work hard enough to make that happen. What do you mean work hard enough? It starts in the morning. It starts in the morning. It starts with the laundry being done. It starts with the dishes being put away. It starts with text messages and kind words. It starts with clean sheets, and it starts with conversations, and it starts with security, and it starts with provision. It starts early in the day. It doesn't happen at 10 o'clock at night after miserable difficulties and budget issues and no text messages for the day and not a single I love you, and suddenly there's an expectation for this time together. She's changed the diapers and loaded the dishwasher and unloaded the dishwasher and pushed the lawnmower. And yet we recognize, according to the Word of God, that she's the weaker vessel. And yet she goes to work all day and comes home, and she's the weaker vessel. What are we doing, guys? And then we moan about the lack thereof. You know what we need to do? We need to hold up a mirror. It's my fault. It starts with cherish. It starts with honor. It starts with love. It starts with those things. We have married couples in the church sleeping in different rooms. My goodness. Folks, if you're anywhere near that, that's a giant warning sign. Let's get in together. Let's start having conversations. Let's get this fixed. You're missing out. There is something special about going to bed night after night with the same person and sharing conversation, deepest thoughts, and intimacy. Every young person, I want to tell you, marriage is awesome. It's awesome. It's amazing. You don't want to go through life by yourself. You want a partner to love you and take care of you and take care of each other. This is amazing stuff. Well, let's get to our last verse. I'm going to move through that. We're out of time. That's the summation right there. That's how we have a healthy marriage right there. I love my wife. I honor my wife. And when I don't, I beg and ask and plead for and get forgiveness over and over again. And you know what I need from her? Respect. I just want to know that she respects me. I want to know that she respects me as a man. I want to know that she respects me as a person. I want to know that she respects me as a provider, respects me as a father. You take those two things together, and I promise you, you'll have an awesome marriage. Let's pray. Father, I'm burdened for the need for change in our church. And I pray that you give every pastor and every deacon and every Sunday school teacher and our principals and anyone who leads an organization in this church wisdom to figure out how to have something different in Berean. Dear God, based on what we understand from your word, we want the lowest divorce rate possible, and we want the highest birth rate, and we want incredible marriages, and our desire is to see courtship abundantly happening in all the ranks, in every capacity. Godly, God-honoring, God-glorifying courtship. Wonderful, healthy marriages. Children being birthed at a regular and consistent basis. Families adopting others. And marriages happening all the time in the house of the Lord, where you are putting them together. We know, dear God, that this is one of the signs of a healthy church. And so we pray, God, that you would bless us with these things that we're asking for. Healthy marriages, high birth rates, adoption happening, single moms being taken care of, proper godly courtship. Would you bless it, dear God, in Berean? Would you set us apart as a unique church? Would you give us a mind to live holy lives in this thing we call marriage? In Jesus' name, amen.